Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, O sinner, come home.
Evelyn, is
music this morning. I think there was the theme this morning. I don't know if y'all picked that up. My wife wanted to be here with you this morning, but she is in Georgia with her parents. Her dad is a music evangelist, and they're aging, and so she wanted to travel with them a little bit to go to this South Georgia Bible Conference and hear some good preaching and some good music. And my father-in-law, Jack Price, has been privileged to be able to serve churches around the South and really all over the world. In fact, a number of years ago, back in the early 1970s and the late 60s, early 70s, he was recording back then an album, young people, not even a cassette, it was an album. And he'd gone to lunch with a friend of his, and his friend had written on a napkin there, they were having lunch at the cafe, and his friend had written on the napkin some words of a song he had written. And my father-in-law looked at it, and the words were, God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove he lived. My father-in-law, his friend who was Bill Gaither, who wrote a bunch of the songs, he said, what do you think? And my father-in-law said, I think it's a winner. I think you ought to keep it. He wrote the song, Because He Lives. And many of his songs are now in our hymn book and are part of our worship. And what a beautiful start to the service. I'm so glad you're here today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Old Testament book of 2 Chronicles. That's probably not at the top of your reading list, but we're going to be looking at a passage this morning in 2 Chronicles. And I'm glad you're here. I don't know if you were like me. We got rain on the way over here. I was driving and other folks that were coming this morning. Somebody said it takes about 500 gallons of water to baptize a Baptist, but it takes 5 drops to keep him from coming to church, right? So I'm glad you're here this morning, and there was a deluge right before we got here. But we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture and talking a little bit about rediscovering God's Word and rediscovering our place in God's Word and how important it is in our life. If you're at 2 Chronicles, you're at the last of these 6 of what we call double books in the Old Testament. You've got the opening, the Pentateuch, these 5 books of the Old Testament, which, by the way, for the Old Testament Jews, that was kind of their Bible, the Torah, those first 5 books. And then later, as these books were written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then later on collected. But we have about 6 we call double books, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And so these books tell the story of the kings and the kingdoms of Israel. And then once it divided in the 10th century B.C., then we have the story of these separate kingdoms. So we're getting close to the end of the end, whenever the last of these 2 divided kingdoms was going to be destroyed. And so in 2 Kings chapter 34, we have the story of the last of the godly kings of Judah. Judah was the 2 tribes that remained after the northern 10 tribes was destroyed in the year 722. And so it will not be long until Judah would be carried away into captivity by the Babylonians in 586 B.C. Josiah was the grandson of a wicked king named Manasseh. Manasseh was a very wicked king, And he turned and began to worship the gods of the land. And then later on in his life, he had a remarkable conversion. And he was gloriously brought back to faithfulness to God. And then he had a son, and his name was Ammon. And Ammon said, well, you think my father Manasseh was wicked? I'm going to be doubly wicked. And so we're told that he was so bad that only a few years into his reign, his servants conspired against him and assassinated him as the king. And so then in chapter 33, the chapter before the one we're going to look at, verse 25, it says, but the people of all the land, they stepped in and they made his son Josiah king in his place. And so they selected him, they made him king. Now, it shouldn't be surprising to us, because if you've read much of the Old Testament, you'll remember back that it was actually prophesied that a young king named Josiah would come to the head of this kingdom and would lead the people through this time. And so if you want to know the reference, it's in 1 Kings chapter 13. And so one of the first kings of the divided kingdoms, Jeroboam, had set up all these false idols and worship. And I got to thinking this morning, the sanctuary is all beautiful this morning. But suppose you came in this morning and this week while you were away, some of the staff or some of the deacons had pulled up and they had brought in maybe a statue of a Hindu god. And maybe over here was a statue of Buddha. And, you know, on your way in, there was a place where you can burn some incense to the god of your choice. And there was a Quran on the way in if you wanted to stop and read off on it. And maybe some astrological signs, maybe some horoscopes on the way in. Imagine that would be repulsive to most of us. I hope all of us this morning. But the king of Israel decided, well, we can't get rid of these false religions. Let's just accommodate them. Let's just bring them into our worship. And so he set up these false, they call them high places or places of worship, and they began to include or inculcate them into their own worship experiences. And so we're told that a prediction was made way back that God would bring to leadership a man named Josiah. And so the very fact that he's king is a reminder that God is in control. No matter how bad, no matter how wicked it gets in our day, in our land, and like I told you a few weeks ago, your church may be the last church that says we're going to continue to be faithful to God. We're going to continue to believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We're gonna believe every bit of it. We're not going to deny it. We're not going to say, well, we like these parts and these parts we kind of need to adapt. You may be the last church, but as bad as it gets, listen, God is still in control. God doesn't need America. God doesn't need the South. He doesn't need Southern Baptists. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need East End Baptist Church. But he chooses to use you. And listen, God is in control. We can always trust him. As bad as it gets in our land and in our day, God is still in control. And let me assure you, not only does God know the name East End Baptist Church, he knows your name this morning. He knew that you would be here. He knew that you would be a part of this day. He has a plan for every one of our lives. And I want to say to you, especially to you that are younger, I'm of the age, I'm not going to tell you anymore. I'm of the age now where I have to fill out something online and it has that thing where you have to scroll down and hit the number of years. I have to keep scrolling. I'm not going to tell you the year, but it's like, boy, that's getting longer and longer and longer. Why don't they just put that there close to the top? But I don't consider myself a young person anymore. I went to Spring Lake. We had church camp this week, and I went out there, and we judged a lip sync contest the other night at 9 o'clock in the evening. I don't stay up much past 9 o'clock anymore. But I told them, I said, you know, 45 years ago, I was a youth minister out here. It just seemed like a blink of the eye. I was a student pastor out there. I had 35, 40 kids, and now, you know, we've got youth, young people and new generations coming. But the truth is that some of you here this morning, you're young, you're in your 20s or 30s, some of you are teenagers. There may be some children that are listening there or later on. But let me tell you something. God can put his hand on you and you can have an impact. And that's what I want to speak to you this morning. I want to challenge this church to remember that the impact that young people can have in our worship and in our future. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Can you imagine the responsibility? He was 8 years old and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He reigned until the time where it was just about a few, maybe 30, 40 years before the destruction of his own kingdom, his own country. And yet he chose, in verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And then in verse 3, we're told that in the eighth year of his reign, so he started when he was 8, so the eighth year of his reign, some of you do that new math, figure it out, it's 16, right? So he's 16 years old. While he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. So something happened. Maybe he was reading about the conversion of his grandfather Manasseh, but he began to look around and he became sick of everything that was going on, the godless, wicked lifestyle of people in his land. And again, you look at all the places of worship around Israel, and it seemed like people were just accommodating themselves to what was going on. Well, we need to kind of get with the act. We need to change with the times. And yet God told them to be faithful. God said in his Ten Commandments, I am the Lord your God. You are to have no other gods before me. Israel said, well, we can negotiate that one. Maybe it was the influence of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was the prophet that was preaching at this time. Some of you go back and read the prophecies of Jeremiah. We call him the weeping prophet, don't we? Why was he the weeping prophet? Because he lived at a very difficult time to be the one who was teaching and preaching the truth. It's easy to get up and be a leader when everybody's following and it's just, boy, you know, I told annual meeting of our association, it was easy to be a youth minister when you were in the Bible Belt. We could call a revival. We'd have 2-week-long revivals. We'd have kids out every night of the week. It was just a thing to do. One night we'd have the football team. Next night we'd have the baseball team. Of course, most of the time we had to have pizza or hot dogs or something to get them there. But culturally, it was the thing to do. It was just kind of part of our way of life. I don't know, maybe COVID's changed that. Maybe we've sort of broken apart. We're not culturally as Christian as we think we are. But Jeremiah was living at a time where he was swimming upstream. Everybody else was moving in a different direction, but he was God's prophet. And listen, I want to thank God for people who stand and teach, not just here in the pulpit, but in those classrooms behind us, in those places in the rooms behind us faithfully. People that week after week teach faithfully the Word of God. This world is changing around us. The things that people believe are changing around us. But you ought to hit your knees every week and thank God for the people, the women and the men who faithfully teach the Word of God and say it's true. We're going to believe it. Even though the world's changing, God has many Christians who continue to believe that it's the Word of God and they're going to keep teaching it as long as they're here. And so we don't know the factors, but whatever it was, Josiah had an experience with the Lord. He knew of God, but all of a sudden he began to turn to God. And the Bible says he was 16 years old. Listen, that's a great time to give your heart to the Lord. It's a great time not just to be converted, but it's a great time to be challenged and to be committed to saying, Lord, I'm willing to follow you to the ends of the earth. I'm willing to do whatever you want with my life. Some of you may be young people and you may have plans for your life, but God has other plans and God's beginning to speak to your heart. God's beginning to challenge you. Some of you here, perhaps God wants to be a missionary. Perhaps God wants you to be a pastor or a pastor's wife or to teach or to serve in worship ministry or some creative way in the church. Yes, you can have another vocation and do that at the same time. But for some of you, you need to answer the call to God on your life. We're going to have an event here in September here in Central Arkansas. Actually, we're going to have 4 different nights in September. The one here in our area will be September the 23rd out at Spring Lake Camp. We're calling it Prepare for Your Call. And all across Central Arkansas, we're putting out the call to churches to call forth people. Are there young people? Are there people that are in their middle ages? Are there older people who feel like they're called to ministry and they need to prepare for their call? And we're going to invite you out for a dinner. We're going to talk about some next steps and how you can prepare. But some of you, maybe God's speaking to your heart and you know that God wants you to do something more for his church. And we'll be giving you more information. But ours is September the 23rd, so it's a couple of months away. So you be praying about that. But look at our passage in verse 3. In the 12th year, now he's 20. He's 20 years old. He began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, wooden images, carved images, and molten images. Now, I want you to see this morning what this looks like. We don't have the slides, do we, this morning? We don't have the photos. Okay, I'll pass on that one. I actually had some pictures from India that I wanted to share with you this morning of how the progression takes place and actually how I've seen it several times in ministry. And I began going to India nearly 20 years ago and preaching and sharing the gospel, sometimes going into a place that, again, for 3,000 to 5,000 years has only known the God of Hinduism, never heard about Jesus Christ. There are people that you could get on a plane right now and you could fly into areas that for 100 miles, but no one's heard of Jesus Christ ever. Never heard of his sacrifice. And so we were going into places that for the very first time, much less heard the gospel, they've never seen a fair-skinned person that wasn't Indian. And we were going into places and speaking and preaching in Hindu temples and sharing the gospel, being very respectful, not going in like them. And I wasn't the king. I couldn't tear down their temple, all right? But challenging them on the point of there is a God who's actually given a sacrifice and his name is Jesus. And telling them about the Savior. And many, including Hindu priests, turning to Christ. Some of them younger people turning and then coming back in subsequent years and gathering them together and teaching them about the Bible, giving them a copy of the Bible in their language and then telling them how to follow Christ. Coming back in third or fourth or fifth year and all of a sudden they're organized not just in Bible studies, but they're beginning to gather in little groups to worship and sing and pray. We call them churches. And then as they gathered together, they felt a need to reach out and to share with their neighbor and to begin to share with the next community and to begin to share with others around their nation and around the world. And now, nearly 1,000 churches later, I wish I could have showed you sometime I'll come back and do it. But now, in addition to the village evangelism, and outside of Bangalore in the southern part of India, a missionary training school where young people who are being called to serve in their village are being trained as leaders and pastors and missionaries and worship leaders and pastors' wives. They're being trained and then they're being sent back. And a couple of years ago, we had our first graduation there. And now the next generation's coming up. The kids of the kids who had just heard about Jesus 20 years ago, who are now hearing the gospel, and now all of a sudden God's got a next generation. Do you know that when you go back and you study some of the great revivals in history, you'll discover that more often than not, these revivals were impacted for the most part by young people. Teenagers who just decided we want more, we're tired of the condition of our nation or our land or our church. And so maybe God's going to put his hand on some young families in this church and you're going to say, you know what, it's our time to step up. It's our time to lead out. It's our time to call out to God in repentance and ask him to send the Holy Spirit and the fire down upon this place again. I want to challenge our younger families and young people. God may be using you to set a fire revival that's going to begin, but it's going to begin when you're sold out to God and you begin to get hungry for God and you begin to seek God and God alone. It's going to happen when you get together with other friends and you make time for prayer. You make time for being with the people of God. Your church needs revival. America needs revival. When you look at what's happening in our land, when you look at what's happening in our churches, we need revival. And God sent this young man named Josiah when he was just a teenage boy. And I want you to see four things very quickly before we leave, and then we have the meeting. But before we conclude the service, I just want you to see very quickly four different movements, if you would, four acts in this passage that sort of characterize what happened during this time of revival, this time of a reform and renewal. First of all, again, I already mentioned in verse 4, the cleansing of the land. In verse 3, we're told that he set about to purge them of idols. And the idols and their worship, they were filled all over their land. If you've ever been to a place like India, you know what I'm talking about. I got back from Ecuador about 3 or 4 weeks ago, and you know, you'll see occasional places that are thousands of years old that are these Inca shrines where they offered human sacrifices and people to their gods. But you go to India and there's a million gods. You can't go 100 yards without some kind of an idol or a statue to some kind of an animal or some kind of a deity in their religion. And so in verse 4, it says he broke down these altars, and the incense altars that were above them were cut down, and the wooden images and all of these things that were made of dust, he just scattered them. And so he did everything he knew to try to bring about a cleansing. And so the same is true in our land. You think about all the idols of America. Now, we don't have the same type of a setup. And for the most part, we have freedom of religion. But the truth is that we do have idols here in America, don't we? I mean, you look on the news, you look on television, you look on the award shows, look on social media, look at what's being applauded, look at what's happening to professional sports. Look at what's happening to all that's happening in our culture. And it's slowly by slowly, all the idols are coming forth. An idol is anytime you put anything in front of you and the Lord. And that becomes first place between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, in Josiah's time, he could cleanse the land of these outward idols, but he couldn't cleanse the heart of the people. And so, you know, we can do a whole lot and try to go around and say, we're gonna go around like, you know, Molly Hatchet and of another day and try to tear down all the saloons, and we're going to get our axes out and we're going to go tear, you know. But the truth is, it's the problem of people's heart, isn't it? You know, we can make something illegal. We can make a law against it. And they did that during Prohibition, didn't they? We're going to make a law against the dangers of alcohol. And what happened? It went underground and it just increased. But that the issue is not the law. The issue is people's heart. And so God wants us to cleanse our hearts, and it begins with my heart. I can't cleanse your heart for you. Only you know what's hiding in the recesses of your heart this morning. And so today I'm challenging you to say, God, would you begin in my heart? Would you do it in my heart? Would you just say, Lord, this land needs revival, but the truth is I need revival in my heart. But then not only did he tear down the idols, but notice secondly in verse 8, he repaired God's house in the 18th year of his reign. So now what is he? 26, right? When he purged the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, Mesab, the governor of the city, and Joha, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. So this was, again, more symbolic of what was going on. He was all of a sudden looking around at the condition of their place of worship and where they met to worship God. And so they began, verse 9, they began to sacrifice of their goods. They delivered money. Verse 10, they began to work hard at it. God's house in this situation needed repair. There wasn't just a physical repair, but it was more symbolic of the spiritual repair. Now, you and I know that this church, this building is not the church, right? This is where we meet, correct? This is where this church meets. And so we must be constantly alert to the need not to idolize a physical building. God could take it away in a minute. And all of a sudden, we realize, you know, the church is not the building. The church is the people of God. You're the church. And by the way, can I say this too? Listen, the church is not the pastor either. And while you're waiting on your pastor, the church is not the pastor. The worship pastor's away this week on vacation. The church is not the worship pastor. The church is not, well, we don't have a youth director. The church is not the youth director. You're the church. And God's going to call a shepherd, a pastor, to lead your church. God's blessed you with a worship leader to lead out in your church, but you are the church. So where is the church? Tomorrow morning, where is the church? It's wherever you're scattered. It's at your work. It's at your home. It's in your neighborhoods. It's all over the place. It's where people are needed to be the witness. It's the people of God. And yet sometimes we look around and say, well, what's going on down at the place where we meet needs some repairs because of what it represents. And so and here it was representative of the need for a spiritual renewal. And so look at verse 12. I love verse 12. Verse 12 said, and the men did work faithfully. Boy, that's important. We need faithful people. Let me tell you something. I pastored for nearly 40 years, and I'm going to tell you, the time before I got to a church when I was the new pastor, and maybe the church had been without a pastor for 6 months or 12 months or 16 months, listen, I was always appreciative of the people who were faithful before I got there. I was proud and so thankful for the people who worked faithfully. Didn't just say, oh, what are we going to do? We don't have a pastor. How are we going to do this? We don't have a pastor. Listen, you roll up your sleeves and you get to work and you have joy in your heart. Notice what it says here, that the Levites whom were skillful with music, they had music while they, you know, whistle while you work. They were singing and there was joy in their heart. There ought to be a spirit of joy and praise when we come together. And they were working hard. They were faithful to God. And so let me encourage you to be faithful. Be faithful in your attendance. Be faithful when the church has a need and they need volunteers to step up. You may be a leader in this area. Maybe you've never helped in this area. You jump in. You serve. The church needs nursery workers. The church needs Bible study leaders. The church needs people to work with children and youth. You step up. And you be faithful. And you be faithful. Those of you that teach the Bible, we're looking at a young king who rediscovered the importance of God's Word. Listen, be faithful in your Bible study. Be faithful to study. Don't just check in and say, well, I'm just going to give it a couple, 30 minutes on Sunday morning. Listen, you begin to study the Word of God during the week. You invest your time as you're studying God's Word. And those of you that are members of a class, you be faithful to be there. If you're part of a Sunday school class at this church, check on people who aren't there. Check on your absentees. Love them. They may be a reason why they've fallen away, and they need to know that people care. Listen, it's a good time to check in on people. The sun's out late. It's, you know, we don't have daylight savings time, and the sun. And for the most part, I like this time of year because the weather's kind of cooler. We had a youth mission team in from Louisiana this week, and they were doing work all over our association. And the youth director said, boy, I like Arkansas. This is cool weather. I thought, brother, you hadn't seen anything. This is not usual for July. I said, now look, don't move here because this isn't the way it always is. But this is a great time of year to get out and see people and to visit. You follow up with people. You've got people that that need the Lord, people that aren't a part of anybody's church, but they're out in the yard working. You've been meaning to have a conversation with them. It's a good time to make that visit and to check on people. Let's get involved in the work of the Lord. Let's get involved in repairing God's house. There's a time coming where we're not going to have that time. And now is the time, the opportunity to get out and to be faithful. I love that verse. The men did work faithfully. So they cleansed the land. They repaired the house. And then notice the third thing. Then in verse 14, they found God's book. They were in the process of repairing. They were working on the house of the Lord. And in verse 14, when they brought out the money that was brought out in the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. Now remember I told you earlier that in that day they had these bound scrolls, and for the most part it was the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And based on what happened, based on the reforms that took place, it was likely the scroll of Deuteronomy that was found because of the reforms that he instituted. And so get this picture. They're in there working in the house of the Lord. They're building, and all of a sudden somebody busts through a wall or something and finds a closet. Now come on, I know you're like most churches. We have these closets around the church that nobody's been in since Abraham Lincoln was around, right? And we put flowers in there. We put decorations in there. We put old Sunday school literature in there. We got old records in there. And sometimes we just need to have good house cleaning at churches, don't we? Why are we keeping all that stuff? I don't know. We're going to need it one day. If you're like me at my house, we're going to need it one day. Honey, don't throw that away. We may need it. I've got a drawer at the house. I don't even know what they are, but we may need it one day. I'm going to sort through it one day and figure out what it is, because I know we're probably going to need it one day. But they found these scrolls, and all of a sudden, they realized we hadn't had this in a while. Can you imagine a time where it's like we forgot the Bible? I'm grateful for the reading of God's Word this morning and the scripture reading that you're included. Can you imagine getting to the point where it's been so long, we just forgot the Bible? I was in a church service a few months ago. I'm not going to say what church it was at, but I got to the end of my message and I realized we've done the welcome, we've done the handshaking, we've done the greeting, we've done the call to worship, we've done the hymns, we've done the offering, but nobody's prayed. We didn't even have prayer. We've talked to each other, but we've not talked to God. Can you imagine a time where's the Bible? We don't really need it anymore. We just kind of do our own thing. You say, how would that be possible? Beloved, it is possible. And let me tell you three ways today that God's Word can be lost. I'm going to give you three words very quickly, and I'm going to spend a lot of time on. Sometimes the Word of God is lost, and I'm just going to use the word liberalism. There are churches within driving, now thankfully they're not Southern Baptist churches that I know of. There are churches within driving distance of this church that you can go to and you can listen, and they may talk about they may read a little bit of the Word of God, but they don't believe the Word of God. They quit believing long time ago in the book of Genesis. It's mythology, it's fiction. They don't believe that the Bible is literally true, the miracles of the Bible. They may not say it, but they don't believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. But we're a church because we love people. And after all, God's called us to exercise social justice, and that's what God's put us here, to give out food and to help people in their time of need. It's not about spiritual death and the need for justification through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's about helping people and just loving everybody the way they are. We don't need them to change. And so one of the ways we lose the Bible is through liberalism. I'm grateful that's not true at this church or any of our churches. But let me say another way that's a little closer to home. This may be true of us from time to time. The second word is accommodation. You may believe the Word of God, but you're not going to teach that passage because you don't want to offend anybody. We may believe that that's true, but I don't want to offend anybody or upset anybody. So I'm just going to kind of go past that passage real quick this morning in my Sunday school class. Now, friend, listen, you can't preach the God's Word if you're worried about upsetting people. Listen, if you're looking for a pastor and you say, well, preacher, do you ever make people mad? Listen, I want a preacher that makes somebody mad every now and then. If you get a person that just says, well, I'm just going to say whatever you like me to hear, look for a different person. Don't need to find somebody that doesn't want to offend anybody. You do realize there's a difference between building a crowd and building a church. You can build a crowd by just saying what's pleasing to people. I know what, I could fill up this church Wednesday night. I could tell them, you know, we're going to have this, we're going to have some giveaways. We're going to have door prizes. We're going to have potluck. And I could name two or three things, like I told you, pizza for youth or whatever. I could build a crowd. But the truth is, if I announce that come Wednesday night because I'm going to preach on the evils of alcohol, we're going to have a handful here. I'm going to preach on some of the things the Bible talks about. And so we have churches today who give people what they only want to hear. I love what Jerry Vines, a great preacher friend, said. Jerry Vines said that's the reason, as a result, that in this country we have preacherettes who preach sermonettes and Christianettes who go out and smoke cigarettes like majorettes. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with long suffering and teaching. Now listen, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to fables. We don't want to hear that. Send us another preacher. We don't like what you're saying. I'm going to another church. People come to church to feel good about themselves and to come to church and feel good for 1 hour and then go right back and do whatever you're doing in the world. And so we have liberalism, we have accommodation, and then here's another way that's a little closer to home, and here's another way the Word of God can be lost, and that is through indifference. Indifference. The prophet Amos said in Amos chapter 8, behold, the days are coming that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. They will wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Why? Because we get indifferent to it. We don't appreciate it. We make ourselves absent from it. I was in Ecuador a couple of weeks ago, and we told the people we were going to have Bible study every night. We're going to meet around 7 or 8 every night. And the people that drove and came out and just sat there for an hour or two with their Bibles open, having Bible study, they were hungry for the Word of God. If I go too much past noon, y'all be ready to run me out of here. They were hungry for the Word of God. The book of God was lost. They brought it to Josiah. And in chapter 34, verse 18, look back at our passage, 2 Chronicles 34, 18. When the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. How do you respond to the Word of God? How do you respond to hearing the Word of God? Are you indifferent to it? Well, that was good. I'm going to take a few notes and that's it. See you next week. Or, like in Acts chapter 10, verse 33, I sent for you at once, for it was good for you to come. Now we're all here waiting before God to hear the message the Lord has given. How do you respond to the preaching or the teaching of the Word of God? Do you respond with brokenness? Do you respond like, Lord, I need you to speak to me to change my life? And then I want you to notice finally down in verses 29 and 30, the last thing, the last movement and that last act that I want to draw your attention to this morning in verse 29 and 30. The king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites and all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. What's he doing here? He's gathering the people of God. He wants what happened in his life to happen in their life. He's trying to bring about revival in the land. There's some of you right now, God's moving in your heart. And right now you're listening, and maybe during this season of your life, you're very attentive to what God's doing in your life. You feel like you're close to the Lord. And maybe God brought you here this morning to share that, listen, there are some other people who need repentance. And God wants you to invite. God wants you to bring some other people to the house of the Lord who need this same type of repentance. And today, God's bringing to mind some people that you know, some friends, some neighbors who've been out of church. Maybe they're a part of this church, but they haven't been in a while. And God wants you to reach out to them because they too need renewal. They too need revival. What about you this morning? Would you just symbolically, where you're at there, draw a circle around yourself and just think about your own life and say, Lord, Would you send a revival? Would you let it begin right here in the middle of this circle? Would you let it begin with me today? I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer. We're going to sing a song of invitation in just a few moments. The song is softly and tenderly. Maybe God's speaking to your heart. Maybe God's drawing some of you for the very first time. You don't know him as your Savior and Lord. And maybe this morning you would reach out to him and say, I believe you died for me, Jesus. I believe that you're the unique Son of God. I believe your sacrifice was for the sin of the world. But I've never really appropriated it. I've never received that gift myself personally. And today I want you to be my Savior and my Lord. And maybe that's the need of you during this moment of invitation. Maybe there are some of you this morning and you've been on the sidelines, and maybe God's touched your heart and say, it's time for you to get back in the game. It's time for you to get back and serve him faithfully, to get back in Bible study. You've been coming to worship. You've been a part of the church, but God wants you to have a hunger for the Word of God. Would you commit yourself to making those changes to include God's Word in your life? Oh, the Word of God, the Bible's not been lost, but in your life, it's just not present. And this morning, you would make that change. You would let the Holy Spirit change your life. Maybe there's someone this morning, and you've just been drifting, and you're not a part of this fellowship. I can't think of a better place for you to join and be a part of a fellowship of a people of God who want to grow together and encourage one another. Would you come this morning and place your membership and your life by joining this church? Someone here that needs to be baptized, you've never shown anyone outwardly what's already happened on the inside of your life, and you want to let people know that Jesus is your Savior, he's your Lord. You do that through baptism. Father, thank you again for your word this morning. Thank you for the reminder that, Lord, you've not moved away from us. Lord, we've moved away from you. And today, Lord, we want to fix that. We want that to be right. Holy Spirit, touch our hearts. Give us courage in a moment as this invitation time begins to step out from where we're at and to surrender ourselves completely to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand where we're at. I'll be at the front. If you need prayer, you come this morning as we sing.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner.
Thank you again for the privilege of being here this morning, and we'll be praying for you in these coming days. Thank you for being a part of Central Baptist Association. God is doing some great things through the 50 or so churches here in the central part of our state. We'd love to come back another time and tell you more about how you can get involved, but it's a privilege to be your associational missionary, and for your prayers and for your encouragement through the ministries that take place here in Central Arkansas through our cooperation together. Thank you.
Ernest, I didn't know it, but you know, your name was in that last song.
I know that. When I was a youth director and we sang that song, all the kids would look at me and wink. So, yeah.
In closing, we're going to sing, Thank You, Lord.